Okay, good morning. Good morning. Well, a couple of things. The social media ban is over. So you can tweet points from the sermon all you like, but you can't play Angry Birds. Okay, but you can do that. Wow, what a gift, right? What an immense privilege to have our friends here with us. Thank you so much for coming. I know you would rather be hearing more from them right now. I would be, but I hope that you are ready to hear from God's word. Just what a gift, right? That God is at work in our world, here and across the globe, and that he has work to do in our hearts even now. Scott's right, I have prepared a shorter message. I hope that you're not looking at the clock. Can we come now and just pray for eyes to see the wonder of what God has in store for us from his word today? If you don't have a Bible, please go and grab one from the back. We're going to be in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 26. So when I say chapters, those are the big numbers. And if I talk about verses, those are the little numbers that you see there. If you don't know how to read the Bible, then those ones at the back, it's great. It's God's word, but it's maybe quite intimidating. So come and speak to one of us if you'd like some help in terms of how to engage with the Bible. We'd love to do that. Yes, we would. Matthew 26. One of the things that's so powerful about a day like Remembrance Sunday is that it gives us an opportunity to reflect on how we would cope in such difficult circumstances as the ones that you think about. And you get a similar opportunity when we hear, as we've done this morning, of some of the remarkable stories of following Jesus into dangerous places. It's a good thing for us to remember the sacrifices that have been made to bring us to this place of peace today. And also, it's a good thing to ponder the sacrifices that many are currently making in order to bring about the ultimate peace in the world that only Jesus Christ can bring. It's good to remember and to reflect. And as we do that, we should seek not to do that in an abstract way, in a detached way, but there's a sense in which it's good for us to try and feel some of that, to explore what that sacrifice was, and as we've been hearing, for some still is today, what that sacrifice was and is actually like, and as we remember and we reflect, to allow ourselves to be changed, to move forward different in light of that reflection. And I believe that that has already been happening today as we've been hearing and reflecting what God has been doing in our world. Well, in this passage, we have another opportunity to stop and to look back, to explore the behavior of some men facing intense difficulty, intense pressure, and to wonder how we might be changed as we remember and reflect on that. So Matthew chapter 26, reading from verse 36, says, then, so that's just following on pretty much right from where we left off yesterday, after Jesus has washed his disciples' feet, the Last Supper, then following on from that, Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Now let's not rush too quickly over this moment that Jesus is in. It says in verse 37 that he is sorrowful and troubled. Mark's gospel adds that Jesus is greatly distressed. This Jesus, the great teacher, the great healer, the great leader, this Jesus who just moments before had so powerfully stooped down, washed his disciples' feet, was life and healing to so many over the previous months and years, this Jesus is now in this place of distress and deep anguish. He says to his disciples in verse 37, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death." Eugene Peterson puts it like this, and the Message says, "This sorrow is crushing my life out." It says in verse 39 that Jesus fell on his face. It's the only time in the Bible that we hear Jesus like this. Luke's gospel account tells us that Jesus was in agony. That even though an angel was sent to comfort him and to strengthen him, that this agony took him deeper in prayer. And so intense was this moment of anguish and agony that Jesus sweats drops of blood. Remember, reflect. And from this place of sorrow and distress, Jesus prays, asking if it's possible for this cup to be taken from him. And if you've read the Old Testament, in fact, just this morning in my readings in Psalm 75, I think it was, if you read the Old Testament, there's this reference to the cup, which is a picture of God's judgment, which must come against all evil. And Sally Lloyd-Jones captures this beautifully in the story. I don't know if you heard what Fiona read this morning from that story, but listen to how she puts it. "Papa, Father," Jesus cried, and he fell to the ground. "Is there any other way to get your children back, to heal their hearts, to get rid of the poison?" But Jesus knew there was no other way. All the poison of sin was going to have to go into his own heart. God was going to pour into Jesus' heart all the sadness and brokenness in people's hearts. He was going to pour into Jesus' body all the sickness in people's bodies. God was going to blame his son for everything that had gone wrong. It would crush Jesus. There is this cup of judgment coming, and Jesus is full of sorrow, and he cries out to his Father about it. So, if you are in that place of anguish this morning, Jesus has been there. And you can cry out just like Jesus did. Don't hold it in. You too can fall prostrate on your face and bring your distress to God. You can this morning take heart. Not only because such prayers of anguish and distress are so clearly legitimized by Jesus' example here, but because even here in this passage, we catch a glimpse of Jesus' victory over such sorrow and distress. Jesus moves through this place of anguish to a place of great hope. And Jesus would, I believe, lead us through any sense of despair and anguish that we're facing to certain and sure hope. Yes, in this passage, Jesus is sorrowful, but that is not all. Jesus is sorrowful and steadfast. Sorrowful and steadfast. Let's read 39. "Going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me.'" That's not where it ends. "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And then he goes to his disciples, and he finds them sleeping, and we'll come to that in a moment. He comes back to pray in verse 42, but this time, did you note that this time his prayer has a slightly different edge to it? He doesn't pray as he did in verse 39 for this cup of judgment to be removed from him, to pass from him. This time he says in verse 42, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." Then he goes away, and in verse 44, he comes back and prays the same way again. Do you see? Three times he's coming, and there is this relentless pursuit in the Lord Jesus of following after God's heart, even though he knows what's coming. And then listen to this sense of steadfastness. Already we have caught a little bit of it as Jesus prays, that sense of him surrendering to God's will. But listen now in these following verses to the sense of control, the sense of authority, the sense of assuredness and leadership that we see in Jesus. From verse 45, he came to the disciples and said to them, "Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." While he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a great crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him." And he came up to Jesus at once and said, "Greetings, Rabbi." And he kissed him. Jesus said to him, "Friend, do what you came to do." Then they came up and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, "Put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so?" At that hour, Jesus said to the crowds, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day, I sat in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But all this has taken place that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled." Then all the disciples left him and fled. Yes, in this passage, you see the sorrow of Jesus, which underlines the horrific evil of what Jesus was facing, even for people like us. But also, do we not see the steadfastness of Jesus, which underlines the awesome certainty of victory that Jesus would now assuredly walk into? This was no surprise for him, did not catch him off guard. This was no cruel twist in the story. Yes, indeed, it was an outrageous cosmic evil and betrayal like none of us can truly comprehend. But for Jesus, do you see, it doesn't warrant any sense of panic. There is no sense at all of a loss of control or concern from Jesus about what is coming next. So take heart, dear friends, as you bring your prayers of distress, your prayers for various parts of the world that seem so hopeless, Jesus is not caught off guard. If he is not caught off guard by this most horrific evil, he is not caught off guard by any evil that is coming at you this last week or any evil that is happening in any part of the world. Jesus is steadfast. This is the will of the Father and the plan of the Father, and it is the joy of Jesus, his Son, to fulfill the rescue plan of his Father, to in those very hours make possible our rescue, the one that God had been promising for hundreds of years, that we've been following as we journey through this Jesus storybook Bible, the one, the rescue that even we can know today. So Jesus, sorrowful and steadfast, is trusting his Father. He is in the center of his will. He is bringing about this great rescue plan for all humanity. He is fighting for us, engaging the enemy. He is surrendered but strong, giving everything. That's our Jesus, right? Love him. Love him. Our Jesus is steadfast and strong, and his followers are all over the place. All over the place. Just as we close, what do we see in his followers? As we remember and reflect, again, we're looking on again at men under great pressure. And this time, Jesus, sorrowful and steadfast. This time, we look on at these men under pressure. They are sleepy and scared. Jesus is sorrowful and steadfast. They're sleepy and scared. He's flat on his face, pouring his heart out to God. Then look at verse 40. He came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So could you not watch with me 1 hour?" I think it says, it's Luke, that Jesus was just a stone's throw away from them. Just a stone's throw. They can see him, right? They can see the anguish for sure, and they fall asleep. "Watch and pray," verse 41, "that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Then he goes away and prays again. And then verse 43, again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. Verse 45, after praying again, he came to the disciples and said to them, "Sleep and take your rest. Later on, the hour is at hand." They're sleepy. And it's just staggering, isn't it? You know, as you read this passage, I think it's meant to feel ridiculous, offensive, staggering. It's meant to create in us a sense of wonder and outrage. How can this be happening? In the flow of the narrative, all Jesus is going through, you're sleeping, sleepy, and then they're scared. The crowd comes. There's swords and clubs, we hear in verse 47. They grab Jesus. You can imagine the sense of panic sets in. A sense of chaos begins to come. A sword is drawn. A swipe is made. An ear is cut off. And eventually it says that the last verse of this passage, that they run away. And just what a contrast, right, to Jesus' sorrow and steadfastness. These disciples now are sleeping, and then they're freaking out. But let's not get too judgmental, right? I mean, is this not the posture of followers of Jesus all too often? And that's us, many of us here. I mean, sleepy, bored, uninterested, tired, meeting our own needs. Well, Jesus' great work is going on. Or maybe not uninterested or bored or just seeking to meet your own needs. But in Luke, it says that they were sleeping for sorrow. They had a sense of what was coming. So perhaps that's you this morning. There's a willing spirit, but we just know we're weak. It's tired, sleepy, and then scared. Is this not us also? Sleepy one moment, and then all of a sudden, aware of the battle that we're in, aware of a sense of squeeze, of difficulty, and if you like, brandishing swords, cutting off ears, panicking, forgetting that Jesus is in control, trying to take things into our own hands, and ultimately running away. Let us not look on judgmentally at the disciples, but let us see where we are at as we look on at them. The tone of this passage, I think, is look what Jesus went through for us. Sense of anguish and pain and despair and heartache. So let's not be sleepy. Let's not be bored. Let's not be uninterested. Let's not be meeting our own needs. Let's not be overcome. And that's one thing. And then also look at the steadfastness of Jesus as he walks into victory. So therefore, let us not be fearful, panicked, running away. These two reactions will not help us in the battle that we are facing today. And tomorrow, whether it is the case that you are journeying towards work day after day for these coming months, or whether for these coming months we are beginning a journey that might take us to the other side of the world, may we not be sleepy, but may we wake up. more and more with each day that passes to the wonder of what Jesus has endured for us to purchase a people as his own. And may we be at peace, not full of fear, not full of anguish, not full of chaos and a frenzied response. But may we be at peace. I can get a bit like that, you know, as I think about all there is to do in Aberdeen and in the life of Hillview Community Church. The elders know, sometimes they try and tell me off a little bit. Just calm down, Martin, calm down, because I can get a little frenzied, a little panicked. Just 2% of people know Jesus in Aberdeen. Well, calm down. Don't panic. Don't fear. May we, may I, may all of us be at peace, confident and calm in Jesus' strength and triumph. Where are we as a church this morning? Where are you? Do you need to wake up? God, forgive us when we consider all that Jesus has done. And then just day by day, in various ways, you know what they are in your life, we just are sleepy, disinterested, unmoved. Let's not be sleepy as a church. Can we be awake and alive with the very power of God, the Holy Spirit in us, working through us? The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead lives in every single one of you who knows Jesus as Lord and Savior. Oh God, help us not be sleepy. And may we not be fearful as we see such darkness around us, right? May we not be frenzied, chaos, reacting, but may we just trust Him. May we know that Jesus walked into ultimate victory over all evil, all death, all sin. Anything that would separate us from His glorious peace, His glorious presence, He is victorious. So may we just walk calmly, assuredly with Jesus in that victory and into that victory more and more. May it be. Let's pray. Father, we lay our lives before you now. Thank you that the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So we stand here, we sit here, we rest here, conscious of, looking to, resting in, empowered by the victory of Jesus Christ over all sin, sickness, death, and evil. And we just say that we trust in you, Father God. And we look to you. And we pray for your help. We pray that we would wake up, God, as we remember and reflect all that you have done. We pray that we would wake up and walk calmly, confidently with Jesus into your victory, bringing your victory, your light to this world much in need. Help us, we pray. Help us. God, I just pray for anyone who's stirred here today that knows they need to make a significant change in their life, whatever that might be. Oh God, I pray by the power of your Spirit that no one would leave this room without resolving to taking at least that first step to exploring what it will look like to pursue that change that they know right now by your Spirit you're calling them to make. And we trust you, and we love you, and we worship you, and we glorify your name, and we pray, come, Lord Jesus.